James chapter 5. And we're going to bring it home tonight. Woo! Getting excited. So, you know, the book of James, as we've been learning, is, you know, the theme verse from my perspective is, let patience have its work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's James 1:4. And of course, a lot of the book of James talks about trials, struggles, suffering. It talks about wars and fighting and what real peace is about. Submission to God and resisting the devil. And we saw last study about how we need to be patient with each other and realize that those who are wealthy need to help those who are struggling. And when we were studying that last week, I was thinking about our world right now and how I have this friend who's very wealthy, and I talked to him on the phone the other day, and I said, hey, I understand I'm going to be getting some of your wealth. I said, I think I might just park my motorhome. He lives in a really nice neighborhood. I said, I'm going to park my motorhome in front of your house, and I'm going to hang my clothes on the railing out there and play some loud music. And I said, because what's yours is mine. And, of course, that's where we're going as a nation or as a world in some ways, but in Christianity, it's not about what's yours is mine. It's about what mine is yours. You see, it's the exact opposite of me saying to my friend, hey, you're wealthy. I want some of yours. It's actually me saying, whatever I have doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God anyway, so it's all yours. See, that could really work if man wasn't what man is, right? So, but we've learned a lot in this book about patience and letting patience have its perfect work in us. Everybody's got that down now, right? You're good with patience? I was on the phone with my son today, and he said, Dad, you need to be patient with me. I said, I am being patient. Hurry up. So, we are in chapter 5, verse 13. And in this book also, there's a theme about Christian maturity and faith, and the whole idea of faith without works being dead. And so in this section, James is going to teach us some about working out our faith in very practical ways. And so he says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. So in the beginning of this, we see maturity. And you know, in the world, maturity is all about being self-sufficient. It's all about taking care of yourself. It's all about that you don't need anyone. But actually, Christian maturity is very much the opposite of that, just as most things that the world is, we're the opposite of. Christian maturity is really realizing that you can't do things on your own and that you're willing to be dependent on others and willing to share your heart with others of what your needs might be and that they might help you. So we have a number of things here that he's talking about. First of all, he talks about if you are suffering, if you're overwhelmed in your life, and he says to pray. If you're overjoyed in your life, sing. If you're overcome in your life, call for help. Call for the elders of the church. And James is exhorting the people of God here to call for help, for prayer, in the name of the Lord. Now, first thing he talks about here is suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? I would ask these days, is anyone among you not suffering? Because we all have some suffering going on around us, don't we? And James is writing to a church that was in dealing with persecution in the early church, and there's no doubt there was suffering going on among them, around them. Probably far more suffering than what we've experienced. Although I would say these days are the days of suffering like I've never seen in this world, of the suffering of the people around me, of you know, my own friends and relatives, and then, you know, the suffering that we see in this world. Just the sad way our world is, the sad plight we're in these days. So is anyone not suffering? But we are suffering. So if you're suffering, he says to pray. Those who are suffering or enduring suffering, we're to pray. And I know this to be true in my life. I'm sure it's in yours too, that when you are in suffering, it draws you to prayer. It's unfortunate that it takes suffering sometimes to get us to pray. I mean, it'd be good if we would just pray all the time. It'd be better. But we're not prone that way, are we, at times? We're prone to being self-dependent. We're prone to being, you know, I can handle it. And just kind of taking things on our shoulders, and we'll just handle it. We'll get it done. And, you know, that's even a saying that they use for certain people from certain parts of the country. They're get-her-done kind of people, you know. If you go out west to Montana or down to Texas, they'll tell you they get-her-done, you know, kind of thing. So, you know, that's looked on as, you know, very good. We're proud of people who get-her-done. You know, I remember when I was working in some relief work, and I went down to Louisiana, and we worked alongside those fellows there, and they tried, but, you know, they didn't do so much. Like, we had to really come alongside and help them. And then we went to Texas, and they just said, get out of my way. Just, we'll empty our house. We'll clean our house. We don't need you people. Go back up north. They were get her done. They were getting it done. And a lot of people are that way. And I think when you are that way, it produces shallow and selfish prayers. You know, when we're so dependent, our prayers are just kind of like, oh, Lord, bless me. You know, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. And they're selfish. They're bless me, Lord, with my new car. Bless me, Lord, with this or that. Whereas when you are suffering, you are in a place of dependence. You're in a place of crying out. When your heart, it's like the psalmist writes, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That place of just, God, I can't do this. I can't do anything. Help me, Lord. Just, I need you. I can't. There's nothing I can do to fix this. Have you been there lately? You know, in this world, you look around and you think, is there something we can do? I know as a man, we men, we're kind of like, fix it. We got to fix this. And it's hard. There's no way to fix it. No way to fix a lot of problems that we're going through. I know when I've seen my family members suffering, you know, and I, you know, my sister and my brother-in-law both having Alzheimer's, and you know, when you Google Alzheimer's, you have all kinds of cures come up, and they'll tell you what caused it and all these things, and you know, and so you know, you start investigating that when you have friends and family that have it, and you come to find that most of these things are just pipe dreams. There's not anything to them, and but yet you're like trying to tell them, you know, that, or to, you know, hey, eat this seaweed, this will, you know, kind of, you think, you know, and of course it doesn't work, but you wish it did and you pray that it would, but you're always looking for that fix. So when you're suffering and struggling, you pray, and when you're when you're overjoyed, when you're blessed, when things are going well, he says, sing songs. Now, I was thinking of the story of Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, when they're in prison there in Acts, and they don't know the end of the story. They just know they're there. And they start to pray and praise and sing, and the other people are paying attention to them, and it says that the whole place just opens up. And you remember that suicidal jailer that was there? He's ready to kill himself. And they said, no, you don't need to do that. We're all here. We're not even leaving. He's like, how do I get saved? Blew his mind. And when you praise, whether it's when you're doing well or when you're doing poorly, you're struggling, you're suffering, there's something about singing songs, singing psalms, joyfully coming to the Lord. And we're to do that when we're cheerful. But also, I think when we are suffering, it's great to sing songs, isn't it? It's hard to sing songs when you're suffering. You know, some songs, you can't even get them out, right? You start to sing them, and you crack, and you break, and you know, then you're just, it's just your heart singing them, but you're not singing them. And then he begins to talk about sickness, and sickness, of course, is very much connected to suffering. Is anyone among you sick? Now, we all need to pray all the time, but let's be honest, when we're sick, that's when we really press in, especially when we're sick. I, if my wife's sick, I pray for her, but when I'm sick, I'm like, you know, my prayer for someone else when they're sick is like, Lord, would you heal them? That would be really cool. When I'm sick, it's like, oh, God, I'm dying. You know, I'm not a good patient. My wife is shaking her head back there. I'm not a patient. It's when Marianne's sick, she just kind of closes down. You know, she gets, you know, just leave me alone. I'll get a little soup. We're all right. You know, when I get sick, oh, this hurts so bad. And I want to try and figure out, well, why is this happening? Why am I feeling like this, and why am I feeling like that? It's probably a man thing, right? We got a bunch of them chiming in. And there's different kinds of sickness, though, isn't there? There's, of course, physical sickness. But there's also psychological sickness. Mental illness is a very real thing. I think there's spiritual sickness, too. He doesn't define what he's talking about. He just says, if anyone is among you is sick. And when you're sick, you're supposed to call the doctor, right? Right? The doctor? You're supposed to run to the pharmacist or run to the cabinet. And do we not do that very quickly? We go for the thing that will take care of our pain at that moment. But actually, he says, call for the elders of the church to pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. The elders of the church, of course, are those overseers, those leaders of the church that God has raised up. And let me just be clear. It's not that the elders of the church have any special powers. It's not that the elders of the church are the upper echelon. In fact, they're really servants. You know, we're not to think that there's this hierarchy within the church. Everyone's a servant. But some are called to positions of oversight. It's kind of like in family, too. I'm not more important than my wife, but I have a position of authority in our home. I can actually say pretty strongly that my wife is far more important to the home than I am. I mean, I can guarantee you when my kids were young, if there was a choice, can dad be home to take care of us or can mom be home to take care of us? The only difference might be is if dad's home, we're going to get to do pretty much whatever we want. If mom's home and she's taking care of us, well, we're going to actually have, but we'll have food if mom's here. So the trade-off is a good thing, you know. We'll have food and we'll probably be just fairly decently. I'll never forget when my wife would go on a retreat or something and I dress my daughters in the morning. And it was always bad. I mean, you know, I have to come bring them to church dressed like I dressed them. And now even that, she probably would lay everything out and I'd still mess it up. By the time they were three, I said, you dress yourself. You'll do a better job. So there is physical sickness, there's psychological sickness, there's spiritual sickness. You can be in a place where you're not right spiritually. And you know, sometimes you're sick and you don't know it. You know how that is. I mean, right now, people are getting tested for COVID all the time because they say, well, get tested because you might have it and you don't know it. I think there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians who've got sickness and they don't know it. They don't know what they've got. Now, I want you to note something here that I think is really important when we look at this, that it doesn't say when you are sick that people should run to you and pray for you. It doesn't say you should have an expectation of people. First of all, to know you're sick. This is a problem that the church faces at times, that people get sick and they're at home and they feel bad and nobody's reaching out to them and they're frustrated and they're upset and they get mad at the church or mad at people, the leaders of the church, because no one reaches out, but we don't know they're sick. So how could we reach out? And by the way, and there's not that there's really anything wrong with you telling us that someone else is sick. It's okay that you do that, but it really, the onus is upon the person who is sick to call for the elders. You know why that is? Because when the person who is sick calls for the elders, that's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. If you are sick, it's a step of faith for you to say, hey, I'm sick. The Bible says I'm the call for the elders. I want to be obedient to the word of God. And so by faith, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. So it's a step of faith on your part. And that's a good thing because faith is connected. Faith is very much connected to healing, right? So the person who's sick needs to make the call. And, you know, and sometimes you can make the call and say, I need you to pray. And, you know, listen, we all know some people when you're in the hospital or that kind of thing, you don't want people visiting you when you're really sick. I mean, that's one of, you know, who wants to be seen in one of those hospital gowns, right, kind of thing. You know, it's embarrassing. You know, the whole, who created those things anyway? Like, what? Those should be burned. In fact, when you go to the hospital, if you think you go in with any dignity, you do not come out with dignity, right? But the elders are a group of men, of course, in the church, and you guys know who our elders are. They've been raised up, and they are called to this role. One of the roles is to pray for those who are sick. That's one of the roles of an elder, the calling of an elder. And so if you are sick, you can have the elders. And it says, anoint them with oil, and the Lord will raise them up. It says, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. So there's a faith connected to this, and then there's this oil. Now, in those days, they didn't have the medicines we have, and so oil was considered to have some medicinal values, and actually oils, you know, essential oils, some people are into them, some people are not. I'm not getting into that controversy. But, you know, there is some maybe healing abilities or some help with these things. But they used oil actually very regularly. They didn't have even the cleaning systems that we have today. And so they would even use oil to keep themselves clean, keep dust off them and things like that. It was a common thing to be anointed with oil. And I don't know how they did it in those days when, you know, because in the Psalms it talks about pouring the oil down on Aaron's head, dripping all the way down his beard. You know, I don't know if you went to the elders of the church in those days, they took a bottle of oil and they poured it over your head and you stood there sopping wet for a while. I don't know. We only just take a little dab of oil and put it on you. That's all we do, so don't worry. At least that's what we did when I was leading, and it might be changing. I don't know, Mike, what do you think? Put you on the spot with that one. But an elder is like, it's sort of like the apostles in Acts chapter 6 that would be dedicated to prayer and the word, and so this prayer would be part of this. And oil, by the way, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So when we say anointing with oil in the prayer of sick, it's, you know, it's there's something to that within that. Now, there's nothing in the oil. It's not, you know, and if we forget to do the oil, it's not like you can't be healed. But I want you to also notice that it says call for the elders of the church. It doesn't say call for the elder or a pastor or the pastor. I've had this at times where people have come and said, well, I want, can you pray for me because you're the pastor? I'm like, well, I don't have a special, you know, another person, you know, and it says elders. And I think part of the reason for that is so that one man wouldn't get the glory for it if there's healing. The glory would go to God, not to a man. And notice it says the prayer of faith will save the sick and raise him up. It's very interesting. It's a prayer of faith. There's nothing magical in the oil, and there's nothing magical about the elders, but there is something powerful about faith. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need faith. Now, this brings up the question, of course, of why, you know, we see healing so much in the Bible, and we saw many healings through the apostles and through Jesus himself, of course, did more miracles, more healings than anyone. Do we see the same thing today as we saw in those days? Well, this I know. Jesus said, it says of Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't believe that God has changed. But there are certainly those who believe that God's changed the way he works with man. And there are those who say that those miracle gifts have been done away with and they don't take place any longer. But my struggle with that is if that were true, why would James, after the apostolic age, toward the end of that period, why would he tell the church and instruction to the church to pray for the sick? It doesn't make sense. So there seems to be still something needed in praying for the sick. And yet I confess to you very openly that as many years in ministry, I've not seen the kind of miracles you see in the Bible. I've never seen a blind man's, you know, eyes healed where they can see, or a deaf hear, or those kinds of things. I've prayed for people, and I've had them tell me they had cancer. I've had them go back to their doctor and come back and say the doctor said, I don't have cancer anymore. I also have heard of in the mission field where the name of Jesus is not as prominent, not as well known, and they don't have the Word of God as much as we have the Word of God. I've heard of many powerful things happening within missions, within outreach, in places like India and Brazil and Costa Rica and all different places that we've seen and heard of. So I believe it's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I think that the Word of God is the same. But for whatever reason, God works differently with different people. And I think in the United States of America, part of the reason, perhaps, that we don't see all these miracles is because we have the Word of God. We've got the witness. You know, many times these miracles of healings are the witness that brings people attention to have them pay attention to Christ. We have a witness. We've got the Word of God, you know. And, of course, most of the world has that now. I don't claim to have this all down and understand it. I just see it this way. And this prayer is in the name of the Lord. It's not in the name of the elder, obviously. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. And I want you to note something else he connects to this. And this is very fascinating. He says, and if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Now, we know that all sickness is not connected to sin. We know that it's not because, you know, people don't get sick because of sin directly in all cases. But we do know that some sickness is connected to sin, right? If someone smokes their entire life and gets COPD, well, their sickness that they have is connected to that vice. Or if someone is involved in something that causes them to get AIDS, that's a sickness that is caused by sin. And we actually see an example of this in the scripture in John chapter 5. We studied that not long ago, of the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's lame. We don't know why he's lame. The Bible doesn't tell us. He can't get up. He can't get into the water. But Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And he does that. But then later on, he goes into the temple, and Jesus sees him in the temple. And we don't have the full story, but Jesus says to him, go and sin no more, lest something worse befall on you. So clearly his sin was connected to his sickness. We don't know how exactly, but somehow it was. And Jesus put his finger on that. Now, but we also know, according to John chapter, I think it's chapter 9, that we see this story of a man who's born blind. And they asked Jesus the question, is he born blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus says, neither one, but so that the works of God may be glorified in him. And then he is made whole. He gets his sight. And so in that case, it's not connected to sickness. But in John chapter 5, it is connected to sickness. So is it connected to sickness or is it not connected to sickness? Yes and no. We also have the story of the lame man where they break through the top of the ceiling. Remember, they tear the ceiling apart and they go down into, and when they're going in there, before Jesus heals the guy, he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And so he connects forgiveness with the healing because they say, who can forgive sins but God? And he says, so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins. He says to the guy, take up your bed and walk. So there's lots of these stories that kind of tie together that give us a lot of direction, but it just clearly there are times when sickness causes sin. And so here James seems to be indicating something about that. He says, you know, you come, you ask for prayer, and if he's committed any sins, or in other words, you might say, if his sin is connected to his sickness, his sins are forgiven. And then he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he'll give an example that we'll talk about in a moment. So there's the need of calling on the elders, and then there's the need of confession. Now, I was raised, and many of you know, and many of you were raised this way also in a church where we went to confession. How many of you went to confession? Raise your hand. Okay, so you got in the line. You waited for the turn in the booth. You went in the booth. The guy behind there made like he didn't know you, but he probably did. I think they always knew me. And for me, I went in the booth and I lied. I made up stories. I never told him what I really did. I would really get, if he knew, he's going to tell my parents what I really did. No. So I gave him a list of a few things. And then they told you to go, and your penance, this is the worst thing about that whole thing, your penance was to pray. Did that mess with anybody else's head like it messed with my head? It messed for my head because it made me think that prayer was something I had to do when I was bad. See, it didn't make me want to pray. It made me feel like I had to pray because, you know, well, you're really messed up now, so you better pray, kind of thing, right? Remember that? I don't know if that relates to anybody else, but that's me. So we had this system. So then when I got saved, I remember thinking, I don't need to confess to any man anymore. I can go directly to God. Not that I ever confessed anyway. But I don't need to. I can just go to God. So, but James says, confess your sins one to another. Wait a minute. Was James Catholic? You see, sometimes in reaction to a given thing, we kind of throw it all out, the baby out with the bathwater, they like to say. And there is a need at times to confess our sins one to another. There may be an area of a dominating sin in your life, something you can't overcome, and the only way you're going to overcome it is by confessing that sin, telling someone else. Now, by the way, you want to make sure if you're going to confess your sin that this person's trustworthy. You don't want to go blabbing your sin like. This also happens where they use this to say, confess your sin. So then they take the person who has done some egregious sin and they bring them up to the front. And they say, now confess your sin, brother. The church has been guilty of that. I've been in a church where they did that. Embarrassed me for the person they made them do. And I didn't go back. Sad. But there is some power in confession of sin. When you have a struggle and you confess, sometimes when you confess that sin, it releases things. There's an accountability, and it can help you to not fall back into that sin. So there is good things with confession of sin. But of course it needs to be with someone. But notice it says confess your sins to one another. It doesn't say confess your sins to the elder. It doesn't have to be someone in leadership. It's someone you're comfortable with, a friend, a confidant. And you should have that. You should have someone you can confess to. They have been said you should have someone who can put you in jail, so to speak, in your life. Someone you trust so much you could tell them anything and it's not going to change your relationship with them and they're not going to put you in jail. Unless you really need to go there. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Remember, we want to live a whole life. That word healed is more than just physical healing. It's the idea of a fullness of life. That your life might be full. It's the word sozo. It's healing. It's salvation. It's total fullness. And the prayer of this righteous person, this elder, is effectual, it says. An effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. It avails. There's a lot of power in it. Then he gives the example of Elijah, who was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did not, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So this is a story looking back at 1 Kings chapter 17. I was going to go there, but we don't have time tonight. Just that you can read it on your own, 17 and 18, where Elijah prayed and there was no rain, and then he prayed and there was rain. And notice he says Elijah was a man of like us. He was a man with a nature like ours. What he's saying is it's not about being perfect. It's not about, you know, having it all together. It's about having faith and trusting God and crying out to God, and that's what Elijah did. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The point is that prayer has power, and we should cry out to God for all the needs that we have. And the bottom line with this is that when you are suffering, or you are cheerful, or you are sick, no matter what you are, it's sort of like no matter what circumstances you're in, involve God. That's what the writer is saying. That's what James is telling us. God should be a part of your whole life, not just Sunday church and not just when you have a meal. You know, sometimes that's our limited of our prayer life. It's sit down at the meal, Lord, bless this food. You know, bless this food to my body. I think what we're really saying is, Lord, make it so I don't get too many calories and get fat. And then he goes one other place. Let's read it together in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Now, this could be a little bit related to that needing forgiveness, right? So you're a part of that. He's kind of relating these things together where, you know, you go and you confess your sin, you need forgiveness, you're maybe been healed, and you're part of turning. If you're an elder or a leader or even just a brother, a sister, whatever you're doing, if you're part of bringing someone home, here's what he says of you. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It says in another place, love covers a multitude of sins. And it's someone who loves someone else who is willing to go on out on a limb and help bring them back. Bringing a sinner home. I gotta tell you, that's one of my favorite things to see happen, to have someone who's struggling and turned away from the Lord to come back. I mean, short of seeing salvation itself, it's like the next best thing. Unfortunately, I had to go out to come back, but you get the idea. So these are things that are very important in the action and activity of the church, James is saying, of people's lives. Call for the elders of the church. Be willing to put yourself out there. If you're suffering, pray. Press in prayer. Don't just give that rote little prayer. If you're cheerful, sing songs. You know, you get around some people, they're just always singing. You ever notice that? Maybe it's because they're cheerful, singing psalms. If you're sick, whether it's physical sickness, psychological sickness, spiritual sickness, you can be healed by calling for the elders of the church. God wants to make you whole. Now, does he always do that? That's the other question that comes up. Does God always heal? No, we know he doesn't. In fact, Paul the Apostle, we know, prayed for healing three times. And what did God say to him? You remember? My grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, I'll be made strong. So sometimes there's a divine sickness that God allows us to walk through, and he allows it to continue in our life so that we will be submitted and yielded to him even that much more. And for some reason, even the great Apostle Paul, he needed that. And if you've got that kind of thing in your life, you might think, well, I don't think I need that. I don't know that Paul thought he needed it either, but he realized it. And if you've got that kind of suffering and struggle in your life, maybe tonight's a night where the Lord wants you to embrace it, to even say, Lord, your grace is sufficient even for me, that in my weakness, can you be made strong, Lord?